All right, if we're this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read one or two verses there to start this morning. And we're going to continue. This is the third part of a four-part series on Back to the Basics. And, of course, what we mean by that are some basic doctrines in regard to rightly dividing the word of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle of the Gentiles, said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, in order to do that, we must distinguish between the prophecy program and the kingdom program, between law and grace, and so forth. And so the first week, we talked about the apostle that we follow. Paul said three or four times, particularly twice in Corinthians, he said, "Be ye followers of me." Why is that? Because in Romans 11, Romans 15, he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." The second week, we looked at the gospel that we preach. And that gospel is the gospel that was committed to the apostle Paul. He calls it the gospel of Christ. He also calls it the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we've looked at the apostle we follow, the gospel we preach, and today I want us to look at the life that we live. And one of the things I want us to consider and think about primarily is when we think about the life that we live, is the fact that many times when people hear us talk about grace, that they make comments about cheap grace. They make comments about giving people a license to sin. Well, none of that could be further from the truth. What we find is that we are to live the life of Christ. That's God's will for us. And you certainly couldn't do that while promoting a life of sin. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Notice now, "and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now, I want us to think about the life that we live. What is this life that we live as people that believe salvation by grace? Well, it's the crucified life. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." The idea is that God wants to live his life through us. Christ wants to live his life through us. And he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul said that we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's very important, because what you find when you study the Bible is that God's dealings with Israel almost always had to do with things that you could see, touch, feel, or experience. For example, most all of the promises that God made to Israel had to do with physical things, physical blessings. He said, "If you will be obedient and do this and so forth, then I will bless you." But he said, "If you don't, then I'll curse you." In the Gospels, in the early part of Acts, there were the miracles and signs and wonders. And the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "The Jews require a sign." That's set in contrast to us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And the first part of the message here, I want us to look at some things that differ in relation to kingdom life and the life that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. There are many differences, and we've covered a lot of these. For example, under the kingdom message, as we looked at last week, there were always works that were associated with salvation or showing forth their salvation, but under grace, salvation is always simply a free gift. Jesus Christ taught his disciples very specifically in Matthew 23 and Matthew 28 to keep the law and to teach others to keep the law. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, he said, "We're not under the law." Jesus Christ that taught the 12, and the 12 taught that there were things that needed to be done, such as repentance and water baptism, for the remission of sins. Paul said, it's by grace you are saved. Jesus Christ taught that forgiveness was conditional in Matthew 6. He said, if you don't forgive your brother their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Paul taught that all of our sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ has forgiven us all trespasses, Colossians 2, 13. Jesus Christ taught the 12 that there was an unpardonable sin. Paul said that we're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Jesus Christ told the disciples when he sent them out to go not to the way of the Gentiles. Paul said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ sent out the 12 and he said to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul said the gospel committed to him was the gospel of the grace of God. Peter preached that Christ was raised to sit on the throne of David. Paul said he was raised according to my gospel. I think after a while, folks, people would start to get the idea that maybe there's some differences. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. In Matthew 6, I want us to look at some very specific things. What I just mentioned there about the sin issue in Matthew chapter 6. He said in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have to do with the Sermon on the Mount, that is the Sermon on the Mount, and it has to do with life in the kingdom. That's what Israel was looking for. And listen, folks, the reason we make this distinction is because most of the confusion in religion today is mixing kingdom doctrine with grace doctrine. And really, it's very clear when you just simply read the scriptures. Back years ago, when I first came to church here and began to read and study the Bible, even without being taught, I began to see and communicated to my wife some very drastic differences in the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the teachings of our apostle, the Apostle Paul. They're there for the reading. All you have to do is read. Just like we just read there, forgiveness of sins. Well, Paul said, he's forgiven you all trespasses. No conditions attached. Now, notice down in verse 19, in relation to this kingdom, Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Well, notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you see, if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, and you don't distinguish between the kingdom doctrine and the church doctrine or grace doctrine, there are going to be all kinds of contradictions in your Bible. Because there is contradictory information. We understand that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, given the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, and therefore, he teaches things that are dramatically different than what Christ taught. What Christ taught, every word of it was truth. Every word of it was written to and directed to the nation Israel. And under that kingdom program, these things were what they were to obey. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I've often wondered how many preachers that deny the very truth of what I'm preaching this morning have bank accounts, have saving accounts, have stock, mutual funds, or whatever. Well, come on, you can't say you believe the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is written to the church and then turn around and go contrary to that if you really believe it. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth. Well, notice what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 14. He said, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I speak not yours, but you, for the children, ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. You find out later on that Paul says that the children are to requite, or that is, repay the parents. That is, by taking care of them and so forth. But Paul specifically instructs that the parents ought to lay up for the children. Children generally like that. It means they're going to have an inheritance. Now, you know, we don't always follow that. You know, I like those bumper stickers where
says, you know, about, I was spending my kids' inheritance. We were watching some talk show this past week, and there was somebody, I remember what it was. It was people that had won the lottery on Anderson in the afternoon. And they're talking about all these people that had won the lottery. And about 90% of them are now broke. But this one couple was on there. They said, "We're living the life, man." He said, "We got us an RV," and said, "We've been on 7 cruises." And so there was this financial advisor. He said, "Well, have you made any plans for your kids?" He said, "Yeah, I plan on spending it all." I thought that'd be me if I won it. But, I mean, come on, the instructions are different. That's what the point is. Go back there to Matthew chapter 6 again. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, and get also 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Matthew chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In Matthew 6, in relation to the kingdom, verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" You see, folks, the reason that these kingdom directions and instructions are so different is because that in that kingdom, Jesus Christ was going to furnish physically all the needs of those disciples of His. Well, when Paul came along, God revealed unto the Apostle Paul that that kingdom was not going to be established as soon as they thought it was. It is yet to be established. And so what Paul did was he wrote what God gave to him as instructions for us today that we've now been operating under for 2,000 years. For example, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, you remember in Acts what they did in Acts 2 and 3 in relation to their money? When they got saved, when they repented and were baptized, they sold their possessions and distributed it to the disciples, to the apostles, didn't they? Apparently, over at Thessalonica, there were some believers that believed that the Lord was going to return very soon. And so, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look in verse 6. Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after tradition which he received of us." From Paul. "For yourselves know you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Get the picture. You got the 12 disciples over there. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. People are coming into that church there at Jerusalem, and they are being saved, and they're being baptized in water, repentance and so forth, and they sell everything they have, and it's a communal type lifestyle. They lay at the apostles' feet, and the church is being supported by that. But by Acts chapter 8, there's a problem, because that kingdom that was going to be established with Israel, because Israel rejected, which is typified by Acts 7, Stephen and his stoning, God saves Paul in Acts 9 and begins a new program, a new dispensation, and what we find out is that those people back there at Jerusalem end up destitute. Poor. And so Paul writes to more than one church and tells them to take up a collection when they assemble on the first day of the week, to take up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he or some of his followers are going to come by and get the money and take it back over there. Therefore, what we see is a dramatic change in God's program. These people were told, "Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on." Somebody asked a very good question the other day. And that was this. If Jesus Christ knew there was going to be a failure in this program, why would He instruct these people to do these things knowing that it wasn't going to come about? Well, Israel had to be given a legitimate chance to repent of what they had done, kill their Messiah. And so all the instructions were lined up that would match what would happen if they did that. And had they done that? the kingdom would have come. Jesus Christ would have returned and established his kingdom. The new covenant would have been set up, and all those instructions would have been applicable. But they're not today. Thus, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither do we eat any man's bread for naught." In other words, he wasn't sitting around eating what other people provided, "but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Now notice verse 9. "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now which one of those instructions do you think would be more appropriate for today? I'd say work. I say, if you take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Now, you can't really say this like you used to could, because the government's, you know, taking care of it. But there was a time where people didn't eat, and somebody else didn't provide for them, and they didn't have anything. That was what the problem was at Thessalonica. Those people thought, the Lord's going to return. They had these promises as the disciples. We heard from the disciples. But Paul said, that's not for us. If any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Go back there to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 again. Or chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Talking about prayer. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, three times asked the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to remove the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." He didn't answer Paul's prayer. Well, these people had the specific promise that their prayers would be answered. Those are just a few examples. And I wanted to show you those because one of the reasons for rightly dividing the word of truth, folks, is to know the will of God for us today. You want to find out the will of God for Israel when he was on earth and during the time afterwards and in that coming tribulation? Then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you should read it. And you should understand it. But don't go there and try to claim those promises and apply them today and say, well, they don't really mean what they say. What they really mean is thus and so. No, they mean exactly what they say. And it's so simple when you just let the Bible say what it says to who it says it. He said to him, he sent out the 12, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We just can't drive that home enough that Jesus' ministry, the 12's ministry, was to Israel. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches every time, Acts 2, 3, 4, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." But when Paul comes on the scene, he said, "The ministry I received by revelation of the Lord." And Paul begins to unfold some new information. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got kingdom doctrine. You've got the first part of Acts. It shows us the rejection of Israel for the last time. You've got the salvation of Paul. And then all the attention in Acts turns to the Apostle Paul. And then the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. And then the next book after that is the book of Hebrews, which is about Jews again, Hebrews, and through Revelation, and those Hebrew epistles will match up with the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you've got 13 books that form a parenthesis, basically, in time, and that's called the dispensation of the grace of God. And the instruction for us today, folks, is in Romans through Philemon. The Apostle Paul said, "We're not under the law, we're under grace." Now, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. You see, someone asked last Sunday another good question. They said, well, I'd mentioned about what Christ told them about take up your cross and follow me, and their self-denial that was involved. And under that gospel, there was so much that was involved. Keeping the law, selling what you had, and so forth. And so they said that the question was, well,
Shouldn't we take up our cross? Shouldn't we serve the Lord?
And basically, the answer is this, folks. And under both programs, God desired for His people to operate on the basis of His will. But His will was not the same for both programs. The instructions were not the same. And the motivation for service was not the same. You see, those people, what they did under that kingdom program, they demonstrated their faith by their works. You know how we demonstrate our faith today? Just the opposite. By saying that there is no works involved in salvation. You see, when a person today tries to do work in order to be saved, they're showing a lack of faith. But when a person says, I believe that Jesus Christ did it all and I'm trusting in Him, then they're demonstrating the faith that is required for salvation. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight. We still are told that we are to do the will of God. In other words, we don't do what we do in order to get saved or to be saved. We do what we do because we are saved. That's the whole difference. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And I believe he's talking about Christ's love for us, not our love for him. The love of Christ constraineth us. Why would we want to serve Him? Because He bought us. But you see, whenever you preach this message of grace, there's always that idea that somehow you're telling people it's all right to do whatever you want to sin and so forth. Well, number one, I found out a long time ago, you don't have to tell people that. They're going to do it anyway. I mean, you ain't got to give people a license to sin for them to sin. Sin is something that just comes naturally. Paul was confronted with that same thing. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And notice his response. God forbid. God forbid. He says, the idea that we should continue in sin because we're saved by grace is not even thinkable or shouldn't be under a person who reasons according to the Scriptures. How ridiculous to think that God would save us so we can go out and fulfill the lust of our flesh and do things that would be contrary to His will. Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Apostle Paul, God Almighty, through Paul, wrote us 13 letters in this Bible that instruct us about how we ought to live. And the majority, probably about, I'd say the mix would be 60-40 or 70-30, the majority of what Paul writes is about how we live. And the majority of that has to do with our relationship one with another. Why? Because the body will not function when there's schisms in the body. And so God desires for us. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And you know what he says in the next verse? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. People want to be ignorant of Paul's teachings? They can be ignorant of it. But let me tell you something. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why we try our very best to proclaim what we see as truth for this dispensation. Because you can't be equipped to fully function as a saint of God without the truth. You can get involved in religion. You can do all kind of things. Go door to door. Serve on committees and do everything you can do in your flesh, but the only way you can be pleasing to God is by doing His will. We are His servants. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, you are bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Now notice Romans chapter 6 again. God, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What is this dead to sin Paul's talking about? You remember the verse we started out with? What Paul said, I am crucified with Christ.
There's the death. Nevertheless, I live. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, baptism in verse 4, 3 and 4 there cannot be water baptism. Why? Because Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And there's water baptism in the Bible, but Romans chapter 6 is not it. It's talking about an identification. We were baptized into Jesus Christ unto His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the life that I now live, Paul said. What kind of life is that? It's a new life. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now, it's not necessarily, the new life is not necessarily what religion teaches about the new life. I mean, every church you go to, they're going to have their do's and their don'ts. And they're going to have what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. I preached several weeks back, and I had, remember that list I read from that church that had 14 things you had to do to be a member of that church? I could have never made it. You go to most churches and much of the emphasis is on giving your money. Nothing wrong with giving your money. But churches will tell people that they need to give a tenth or got to give a tithe. If they don't, they're under a curse. That's not grace doctrine. Paul said, give out of your heart of love and gratitude. Let a man so give as he purposes in his heart. On and on it goes. Some of you remember the story I told about the man that came here with his brought his mother here after he'd been here several weeks, and he was just thrilled about what he was learning, and he brought her, and she drove up in a big old Mercedes and come in dressed to the hilts, you know, and you could tell the lady probably had money. And she was just all decked out, and so that night he came back, and I said, well, what did your mother think about the service? And I'd mentioned the thing about tithing that morning. He said she liked it real well, but she said she wished she had heard that part about tithing before she wrote her check. Well, listen, folks, there's nothing wrong with tithing. If you want to give a tenth, give a tenth. That's a tithe. Matter of fact, the tithe was far more than that under the law. I'm not saying that. People want to give a tenth, that's a good standard. 15%, 20%, whatever you decide to give as you purpose in your heart. My problem is not with what people give. My problem is with people that will tell them that they're somehow under a curse if they don't give. Because Jesus Christ has made a curse for us. You see, again, things that differ, they're just not the same. We're not under the law of tithing. We have a new life in Christ. He says there in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over you. For in that he died unto sin once. But he liveth unto God. Now here's the secret right here. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want you to hold here and go back to Philippians chapter 3. Hold on to Romans 6. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 3. The life which I now live, the Apostle Paul said, he lived by the faith of the Son of God. I think that's set in contrast to the life that Paul lived previously. The life that Paul lived previously is outlined in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That was Paul's previous life. Let's see what Paul did with that life. He said, those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the knowledge, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. They counted them dung, that he might win Christ. All of those things, the keeping of the law, being a Pharisee, and so forth. Now notice what he said in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Now, Paul cannot be talking about a literal and physical resurrection there because it wouldn't make any sense. He says, if any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. I mean, I don't have to tell you that I'm alive. Some of you might think, well, you don't look alive, you don't act alive. No, Paul is talking about the resurrection there, I think, in the same context of what he says back in Romans chapter 6. Go back there. He said, verse 13, Romans 6, 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. When is it you're going to be free from sin? Totally. When you're dead. When this body's dead. And you have a new body. And the vile body's changed and so forth. Made and you have received a glorious body. Well, then what was Paul's desire? Paul's desire was that he might live as though he were already in his resurrected body. That this body of sin would not have the influence upon him that it did. Now, when we get over to Romans chapter 7, we find out that Paul's just like us. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Why? Because his flesh and sin came from Adam. And so we, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by the grace of God. We operate on the basis of the doctrine given to the church, the body of Christ, through our apostle, the apostle Paul. We trust in what Christ did at Calvary, not what we do in our flesh for salvation. That's why he said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Let me just interject here, folks. If salvation requires anything from you or anybody else, if God requires anything from you or anybody else to be saved, it ceases to be a gift. I've never had anybody explain to me how salvation can be the gift of God, and yet they've got to somehow earn it. Because the word gift in itself has to do with receiving something that you didn't earn, you didn't pay for. If I give you $100 bill, and I say this is a gift, and then turn around and say, but in order to get that, you've got to go out and cut the grass or trim the hedges or anything else, it's no longer a gift because it was a requirement. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Have you ever accepted the gift? You see, the gospel is the power of God, the salvation of everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation is believing the gospel that Christ died for your sins. That is, he paid for all of them. The As Paul said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. But once you believe those words and you understand that Christ hung on that cross and became our sin, bled and died and suffered for us, and God accepted that sacrifice as payment for our sin so we could live eternally in heaven. Once you realize that, you then must receive that free gift of salvation as yours. Trust, it's called, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Paul says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10, sometimes the verse is left out the most. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, the reason God reminds us of that is just exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Every time you tell people they're saved by grace, you have to remind them that they're also supposed to be working. Not for their salvation, but because they are saved. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. In what? In the good works versus the bad works. Why? Because the Bible says that one day our work is going to be manifest. It's going to be tried of what sort it is. If the work is good, it'll remain. If it's not, it'll burn. It's God's will that we obey His word and function and operate our life on the basis of His word, even when it's hard. And He put those verses in there about, like, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and children, obey your parents, and fathers, provoke not your children. All of those things are the will of God. Every part of your life, God has instructed what He desires for you to do. You just have to believe it, and we're to act upon it. And we're to realize that the instructions for us are not the instructions that were given for the kingdom. They're instructions that were given for us in the dispensation of the grace of God. So if you've never been saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. If you are saved, then determine in your heart and mind that you are going to be that workman that God desired for you to be. After all, remember 2 Timothy 2:15 where we started? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You want to be ashamed as a workman? Then you do things your way. You want to be approved as a workman? Then you do it God's way. That's the only way that's acceptable. And the only way we find that is through the Word of God, rightly divided. Would you stand there for prayer?